By the time you get all the answers, there'll be nobody to witness to. In the sense, you'll be gone if you're a Christian, because you just won't have all the answers. And in talking to another brother last night, we grow this way, right? We go out and we ask or asked a question, and we don't have the answer, and therefore, what do? You go and you find it. And you usually don't forget those ones. Someone said a while ago that if you want to know something, tell it to somebody 5 times. Do we all know? I certainly don't. Some of the things that we perhaps are out there in our mind, so to speak, and we talk about them, but do we know it? When you stand in front of someone one-on-one or in this type of environment and you have to actually explain something, it makes quite a difference, as you may see in a few moments. You may say, wow, he doesn't know what he's talking about at all. He needs to tell it to a few more people. But be encouraged. It's a wonderful opportunity. There's all kinds of opportunities for us. We should be encouraged that we are able to do something as a group of God's people gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Charlottetown. And so it's good to be involved that way. I want to put in again another plug for the midweek prayer and Bible study. I did that very quickly this morning as the first meeting closed. We start Joshua chapter 2. Joshua is going to send out of Shittim 2 spies in to see the land. And as I mentioned this morning, don't let a few of us go into the land to see it all by ourselves. Come along. Enjoy the view. And understand and appreciate what you have in Christ. As it is paralleled, as we were very capably led into in the first chapter, it parallels the blessings that we have in Christ noted for us in the book of Ephesians and other places. So if you're not in the habit of coming, why not? What can be more important? Just a small word of encouragement. We have ample seating downstairs, and we certainly have enough up here. Wouldn't it be, you know, it'd be pretty encouraging to those who are going to that meeting if we said to say, okay, tonight we're going to have to meet upstairs. We don't have enough room downstairs. And there's certainly lots of folks that are associated or in fellowship here at the chapel to be involved in that. It's a good time to begin if you're not already, or if you've perhaps not come for a while. Come out on Wednesday night. It's a good time to start again in the book of Joshua. Well, tonight I'm asking you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, very, very familiar passage, a wonderful passage. We're going to read just a couple of verses in it to set the stage, as it were, for where we are tonight. At least I think this will set the stage a little bit for the discussion before us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And the author goes on to speak of those who by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith, by faith. And many times this passage is referred to as that great hall of faith, those who were the heroes of faith. Notice what it says of them and of, we trust you and I here in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, verse 1, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We want to end our reading there for a couple of moments and just ask God's blessing upon our time. Our Father, in the ever-worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would bow in thy presence and we would thank thee again for the Spirit of God which guides us and leads us into truth. We thank you that you have sent him into this world. And our Father, we do pray for every aspect of this meeting here tonight. We thank you, Father, for those who have participated thus far in playing and in opening the meeting. We thank thee, our Father, for those who are here in attendance to come not to hear my voice, but rather the voice of God. And Father, we just ask that tonight you would guide and direct us into truth. We thank thee, our Father, that your Son is truth. And so this is the desire of our heart tonight. And Father, we too would look into the future if you be not come, and we ask your blessing upon the effort made for the Christmas parade, that all things would be done indecently and in order, and Father, in accordance with your will, and may you open the way before us. May there be plans made that would be in accordance with your desires, and that Jesus Christ would be represented before the people of Charlottetown, and there would be those who would be caused to have an anxious thought within them by the Spirit of God of their soul's condition before a righteous God. Father, we pray this, and we ask it, knowing that we're able to ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that we are asking according to his will, for these things are clearly made evident to us in his word. We give you thanks and ask your blessing now upon our discussion of thy word. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My memory is not the best. Many will attest to that, none more than myself. But I do remember that we've already discussed Galatians chapter 1. And we've already discussed most of Galatians chapter 2. But many of you whose memory would be perhaps somewhat similar to mine would forget a lot of what we've discussed and maybe not have instant recall in those things, and that's okay. But I wanted to bring to your attention just two thoughts in these verses that we read here this evening in chapter 1 before we move on into the latter part of chapter 2. You will remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, or the Galatian area, the churches, I should say, one of the two letters that are written to more than one church at a time. Whether it's a political region or a geographical region, it really is not certainly the topic of our discussion tonight, nor would we come to an end of it, for there's all kinds of views around that. Suffice it to say, all things were written for our learning and our admonition. They are recorded that we might be able to learn by them. And you may remember that the book can be divided up very nicely into three separate sections consisting of two chapters each, the first one being Paul's personal contribution. It talks about personal things. Paul's going to talk about the authority he has to share with these thoughts with the Galatian believers. He will then go into, in chapters 3 and 4, the doctrinal. If you want to call the first part of it the personal, we can call the second part the doctrinal part. And he is going to then share the teaching upon which this is based, the reality of the Word of God. And lastly, he will go into chapters 5 and 6, many verses of which we would have memorized, and the practical aspect of it. We have the source of it in the Apostle Paul through revelation of the Spirit of God. We would have the substance of it in the discussion in chapters 3 and 4. And we would then have the service of it, we might say, in chapters 5 and 6, or the practical aspect, how it's going to work out in our lives. In verses 6 and 7, we have two mentions here which are really going to be the theme of the book. I mentioned to you that the key verse, in my estimation, is verse number 1 of chapter 5. But the theme of the book is the grace of God, contrasted to the law. Law and grace contrasted, and the fact that law and grace cannot co-mingle in the sense you can't have one with the other. Verse number 6, we read the phrase, the grace of Christ, and in verse number 7 of chapter 1, we read the gospel of Christ. We would see over farther the servant of Christ in verse number 10, and we would find in verse number 12 the revelation of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the message that Christ came into this world, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel. Good news for men and women. The method of the gospel is found in the grace of God. This is how God has chosen, through the vehicle of faith, to impart to you and I all His wonderful blessings, the salvation that is afforded to us. It's by the grace of God. Then He asks us, through the Apostle Paul, to become servants. This would be the messenger, wouldn't it? We're only servants. After we've done all that we can, we're still unprofitable, it's recorded for us in the Word of God, because we've only done what we should do as a servant. And then there is the revelation found for us in verse number 12, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The method and the message. Paul had labored with the churches in Galatia regarding the message, and there had been many won to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were following on. And the method used was God's method, and that would have been the grace of God. But now, if you remember, if you're familiar with Galatians, there were those who had come along, Judaizers sometimes referred to, those of the circumcision, those who were coming along and wanting to bring in something alongside Christ. Christ plus the law, or the keeping of the law, maybe the act of circumcision, maybe certain aspects of it. We don't know everything in totality of all they were bringing in, but they're adding something to the message of the gospel. And if you remember, I was very emphatic, and as Paul is very emphatic, that it's Christ plus nothing. It's only Christ. And so he's gone on to share with the Galatian believers the authority of which he has to share with them. He talks about how the gospel came to him by revelation, and how he didn't go and get it of men. It wasn't from man. He didn't consult with the other apostles, not because he was arrogant and felt he knew more or better than they. Rather yet, this was how God revealed it to him. And so he had every authority to speak these things to the Galatian believers. And we shared those things. As we come down to the end of chapter 2, we have some wonderful verses that I felt I didn't do justice to, at least at the time. And maybe won't tonight either, but we want to think about these things. I want to read you these verses in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 16. These are things that we must know. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister or the servant of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. For memory's sake, I suppose I've broken this little section up into three parts. Someone told me one time that three items or three outlines, three topics is the best number for people to remember. So we use three. And this divides up, I think, nicely for that. Verses number 16 to 18, justifying faith. What justifies? What is constituted as that? Or how does it happen? Verses number 19 and 20, living faith. Paul talks about that he lives, crucified, yet living. And last of all, frustrated faith with a question mark. Or frustrated grace. Frustrating the grace of God. You remember, if your memory is better than mine, or if you glanced back on the preceding verses to verse number 16, you'll find that Paul had just gone through, and he's referring here to a discussion that he had with Peter. You remember the story? Peter had been in the area with Paul, and they had been enjoying the fellowship of the Gentile believers. They had been ministering to them and being ministered to them by them. This is recorded for us, some of it in the book of Acts. And he, when the individuals came up from Jerusalem, the Judaizers or those of the circumcision, Peter chose to step away from the Gentile believers. What will they think? What will they say? What will become of my ministry? These may have been some of the thoughts. Interesting, and we pointed out at the time that Peter was fearful of a little maid, and one of the things, the snare that was of Peter's, was fear. I relate to that pretty well. And now he's fearful again of man. What will they say? And so he steps back. Not only with him steps back away from the fellowship of these perhaps young believers, Barnabas even steps back, and others step back with him. The word dissimulation is used in your King James Version, if you're reading from that. I'm not sure what some of the other versions use, but the word is really hypocrisy. They were being hypocritical in what they were doing. And Paul, immediately seeing the difficulty that could arise very quickly, there could be two separations here, a Gentile church and a Jewish church. And he says, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. And he talks to Peter. He talks about the fact we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, speaking of their origin or their background and where they came from. And he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What does he mean by the law? The law can mean different things in the Word of God. Sometimes it refers to ceremonial law, the Levitical law, where they would offer sacrifices and they would dress certain groups of them certain ways and this type of thing. I don't believe it's meaning that here. There would be the moral law, the things which are right and the things which are wrong. And then there would be the legal law, as I describe it, that you do this, and I'll do that, God would say. If you don't do that, then I'll curse you. And there were those, and these Judaizers seem to be those, who would come along and say, you need to add the law. You need to do something alongside this in order to be saved. You know, it's important that we understand as believers that we're not saved through anything we do. We are not pleasing to God in that sense by anything that we do. It's all of grace. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It was the works. He says, this is how we're justified, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ. He says, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by or in the faith of Jesus Christ, who is, as the author to the Hebrews describes him, the author and finisher of faith. Not by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justifying faith. Faith in Christ. What is justification? You have a definition of it in your mind? Does something come to your mind as to what justification means? Sometimes we justify something. I was driving too fast, and the police officer pulled me over, and I seek to justify myself. Well, you know, my wife's having a baby, and I'm on the way to the hospital. Justification in the Word of God is a judicial act. And understand that this is what we're talking about here. Some have described it as this, where God acting as judge. Oh, God as judge. We heard about that this morning, that God will judge righteously because He is righteous. God as judge declares the guilty sinner not guilty on the basis of his Son's death, burial, and resurrection. We can be justified. We can be declared not guilty. We can be made the righteousness of God in Him by faith in Jesus Christ. And there is a tremendous push, as it seems, in the world today of all the various religions to add something to it. There was a CD put in place, and many of you have listened to it, The Uniqueness of Christianity by Jabe Nicholson. If you haven't listened to it, you should. Find a copy. It's excellent. And in all of the descriptions of the various things he goes through in there, he boils it down in at least one point to the fact that every religion in the world, other than Christianity, works for their salvation or have no Savior, whereas we have a Savior. Do you have a Savior? Do you understand that it's only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of God's grace, that you can have peace with God? For by the deeds of the law, there's nothing you can do. Paul talks about that in Romans. But you know, are you going to cause God to be indebted to you? I enjoyed a story I listened to here not that long ago of a man who was witnessing on a street, and he had shared with an individual, another man, that the gospel was free. The message of the gospel was free. Salvation was free. And the man said very politely, "I don't take charity." Man said very, somewhat I suppose, indignantly, "Then spit it out." "What do you mean spit it out?" He said, "Well, spit out that air you just breathed. God has given you the very breath that you breathe, given you the food that you eat. Would you be so bold and ignorant and arrogant to not accept His free gift of salvation?" Salvation is not free, but freely given. Salvation cost heaven its very best. We are justified, we are declared not guilty because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that is added to that is a diminishing of the value and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and should be strongly stood against. Jude, in his short letter, would say in some of the opening remarks, "Beloved," he said, "earnestly contend for the faith." We need to be able to recognize. We need to be those who will stand and be counted, as it were, those who will be able to meet the foe and understand it's not by the deeds of the law. Paul was very explicit in this. He goes on in verse 17 in our first section to say, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister or the servant of sin?" The law was given to show man his sinfulness. And is that all Christ is for or can do? Were the words of Harry Ironside in describing this verse. You see, the law, and Paul will go on to talk about this later, it was added to show the sinfulness of man, the exceeding sinfulness of man. And now Paul says to Peter, if we seek to be justified by Christ, if while we are putting our faith, as it were, in being justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners or still sinful, if we need the law, is that all Christ can do for us? Is, again, show us that we're sinful. You know, you come across people who say, I'm doing the best I can. You don't have to talk to too many people on the street. Well, I think I'm doing the best I can. And then they will caveat it by something, well, if you know, if God doesn't accept me by doing the best I can, then you know, I really don't think I want anything to do with God anyway. You see, Christ didn't come to reveal our sinfulness. He came to save us from our sin. But the law was added to reveal our sinfulness. You see, the law, when it came, it said do and gave no power to actually do. Condemnation, but no power to live. Grace, on the other hand, we mentioned grace and law contrasted. Grace came, no condition, no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus. And what did it give then? Power to live. And this is what Paul is going to share with these Galatian believers. He's going to go into in regards to, in verse chapters 5 and 6 is with this living and power to live and how to do this. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And quickly he makes reference of, if I build again the things which I destroyed, that is the reality of the law and the following of the law. And read a bit of Philippians and you'll find how Paul talks about what he had to boast in and all those things he counted loss, but for the knowledge of Christ. He says, if I build these things again, he said, I am found myself a transgressor or a violator or a breaker of the law. We come to what at least I've described as living faith in verse 20. And I expect the majority of individuals in this room tonight could probably quote Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and so on. Paul goes on to talk. I am crucified. What pops into your mind as you think of those words, I am crucified, and how they apply directly from the Word of God to our lives? We often use them to apply to our lives, as Paul would talk about, I die daily. You know, it says daily dying to self. Remember, we're talking about justification, a judicial act. And it's something that Paul says we need to know, knowing that a man is not justified by the deeds of the law. And he's still talking in this framework. Well, we'll make the application to the other of our living, our daily sanctification, but it's really positional. And it's something we want to understand. I wish I understood it better. I wish I could sit down with someone who would just open up to me and I could actually understand it and then remember about what Paul starts to talk about here and expands on in chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Romans. You know, the individual who went out to be crucified, as one person put it, they did not have anything written in their day timer for the next day. When you went out to be crucified, that was an end of you. Done, finished, was over. They would be very familiar. The Romans were the inventors of and very skilled at putting people to death by crucifixion. Not a pretty sight. terrible, terrible way to die. But Paul says, nonetheless, I am crucified with Christ. One has said it this way, you were put to death by the law. You come back to life, speaking of the rest of this verse, and the law now has no more claim on you. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. We want to look at that for just a second. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man... And we'll pause for a second. What is the old man? If something comes into your mind when you think of the old man? You know, sometimes we think it's the old man and the new man, and there's the old man in me and there's the new man in me, and the two are warring one with the other. Well, we know there's a war. Every one of us know that, right? You've experienced that. I'm not the only one who's experienced that. But the old man, we're told here, is dead. Everything that you were before Christ, before you were saved, everything that you were, and the judgment, the condemnation, all those things, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So does the old man come back to life? The Lord Jesus Christ came back to life after being crucified. He wasn't sinful. We heard that this morning as well. The old man is dead. All the judgment and condemnation that was yours and was mine went to the grave when Jesus Christ died on our behalf. There is therefore what? No condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus. Is that good news? It certainly is good news, isn't it? Is it new news to anyone? Probably not. But Peter and Jude, again, both individuals who said, I'll put these things in your remembrance. Is it totally understood by every one of us? I'm not sure that it is. I'm not sure that I totally understand it myself. But I believe it. How is it that I died in him? You see, it was that judicial act. I obviously didn't die physically when he died. But all of my condemnation is gone. Paul says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You know, it's impossible to crucify yourself. That was done for us in Christ. You be thankful. You dwell upon that. You meditate upon that. You thank God for that. You fill up your heart with the fact that all of that is gone. It's no more facing you. It never will be again. There is no condemnation and you are dead. You have been crucified in Christ. But there's still the flesh that wars with the Spirit. We know that. Three times Paul wrote in his writings that I can see and understand of this idea of being crucified. And this is one of the first ones. The old man is crucified. Know it. Rejoice in it and believe it. You know, someone has said this, and I've mentioned it before, that this was the quote, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Who would agree with it? Some don't. Some do, maybe. You see, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. But when you believe it, you enter into the reality of it. God said it. Believe. Rejoice. Then Paul goes on then in Romans chapter 6, and he's done it before this, and all throughout this book in chapter 7 and chapter 8, then this idea that we are dead with Christ, and the wonderful things that we come into that. And I believe Leonard shared with you from Romans chapter 8 not that long ago. The beauty of recognizing that. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Another one of the times Paul mentions this idea of crucifixion. Notice as he comes to the end of his personal comments in Galatians chapter 2, where he's bringing you. Where did he bring the Galatian believers? Where did he start with the Galatian believers? He started with Christ, the gospel. He was delivered. And here he's going to end his personal comments and the fact he has authority to speak of these things right at the cross. Beloved, if we would come more often to the cross, if we would focus more of attention on the cross, and obviously I mean the one who was hanging there, we would save ourselves from a lot of the other stuff that catches us up. When was the last time you laid on your bed or you sat in your easy chair, and not in front of the TV or listening to something or reading or anything, and just marveled? The hymn writers did. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to Thee, how great Thou art. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, another one of his records of this idea of being crucified. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What is the world? You know, the world is described in John 3:16 as the people. It's described in 2 Peter 3 as the world, the earth, the earth that then was. Here it's described, and in Galatians 1 and verse 4 as well, it can be described as the world's system. You know, we often say we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, the earth isn't our enemy. The people aren't our enemies. But this world system can be our enemy and is our enemy. The political part, the economic part, the religious part, the social part. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Paul says, the world's crucified unto me and I unto the world. One has put it this way: the world has nothing more in you or for you, and we have no more thought of the world. Or there's nothing in the world for us. Remember again the idea of crucifixion, the putting to death. The same author who wrote John 3:16, God so loved the world, wrote the same epistle, John's epistles, where he would say, love not the world. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One who was far more intelligent than I noted this. When you take God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it seems many times in Scriptures they are put across from or antagonistic or opposed, is the word, to three different things: the Father and the world, the Son and the devil, and the Spirit and the what? Flesh. Don't love the world. For all that is in the world, lust of the eye, the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, and we are to be dead to them. Now, there's one other reference in the book of Galatians to this idea of being crucified, and we don't have time tonight to discuss it, but it comes to a little bit of the work for you and me, if I can say that. And how we are in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And I'm not going to come back to this next time, so let me just mention to you a couple of things. If you go to the book of Jeremiah, you will find there the Word of God described as the hammer. Jeremiah 22 and 24. If you go, 23 and 29. If you go to the book of Isaiah 22 and 23, you have an illustration of the Lord as the nail in a sure place. And again, not necessarily my thoughts, but they are from the Word of God. When you think of this idea of crucifying the flesh and the affections and the lusts, you take the hammer of the Word of God and you drive Christ into the situation. Exercise the Word of God in your life. Exercise the indwelling of the Spirit of God and the indwelling of Christ Himself. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians. He says, "I live now by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And by doing that, we can crucify the affections and lusts of the flesh. And Paul will go on to talk more. We'll come back to this when we get to chapter 5, Lord willing. But for tonight, understand, you're justified by faith, by grace, through faith. And that all condemnation is gone. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. These things are going to come in to be paramount as Paul discusses the theology or the doctrines of chapters 3 and 4 and then the practical living of chapters 5 and 6. Sometimes I'd like to just jump up to chapters 5 and 6 too. But have these things behind us, because it's going to be essential for you, Christian, to survive and to live lives godly in Christ Jesus, that you know the old man's crucified. It's done. It's over. It's finished. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your goodness and, Lord, the record of your word and, Lord, the many thoughts and truths that are there. And, Father, though this may not have been perhaps new to many or new to any tonight, Lord, may they assure us again of your care for us, of the complete work of Calvary. It is finished. And, oh Father, that we might live in the good of it, that we may appropriate by faith these truths, and that, Father, we might not be as the Galatians, where Paul would say, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's cast a spell over you?" Oh, Father, help us to settle these things in our minds. Help us to teach them to our children, to live lives before them like we know it and we believe it. And then maybe to tell others. Again, we think of those whom we contact with in our day-to-day lives. And those who think they are being justified by good works or by doing something or giving money, Lord, give them an understanding of the goodness and the grace of God, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.